Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advanced against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. And at his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me, and do not turn your servant away in anger, for you have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Father, come and open our eyes this morning in a fresh way to your goodness. I pray in particular to those of us here today who are in a time of trouble or of hardship or of lack or of loneliness or of want for something. I pray, Lord, that you would meet them with your goodness. I ask, Lord, that you would take the veil off of our eyes, and that we would be able to encounter you and taste and see that you are good. Holy Spirit of God, come. Come and rest on us in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been through a tough time and felt like the Lord didn't like you anymore? Have you felt that before? Be honest. A lot of times what ends up happening is when we go through tough times, we feel alone, we feel isolated, and we feel somehow that, you know, we could be in the middle of a crowd and there are people all around us, even people that love us all around us, but we feel alone and even feel alone from God. And I think that sometimes we conjecture that God somehow doesn't love us anymore, that he doesn't like us anymore, that he's turned his back on us. David, the King David, the one who's written a lot of the Psalms in the Bible, he's felt that way often. And he's vocalized those things to the Lord a lot. Where are you? And I think that sometimes we get in these situations in our lives where we go through hardship, where we're facing a time of lack, that we don't have finances for this, or we're jobless, or whatever that it is, and it seems like, God, have you turned your back on me? Are you still good? And what ends up happening in a subtle way is that we let our circumstances craft our beliefs about God, rather than our beliefs about God craft our views toward our circumstances. Does that make sense? And so that often is something that happens with us. And in this psalm that we're looking at this morning, it's not exactly a Thanksgiving psalm, but it's a song that's sort of a psalm that's sort of a springboard, a diving board off into Thanksgiving, because David does a lot of things that prompt us to move solidly into thanks and thanks to God in an abundant way. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning is the goodness of God, and invite you to taste it afresh, to taste and see that God is good, that no matter what has happened in your life, what is happening in your life, or what will happen in your life, God is still good. He's still good. And he has invited you and I to know and experience his goodness in everyday life, and then to build our lives upon that. Now, David, the writer of this psalm, is the king of Israel. We don't know at what point in time of David's life this psalm is happening, but we know that he's hard-pressed. He's in trouble. And he's not liking it. And I'm conjecturing here, but I think this is probably has something to do with Absalom, one of his sons who basically, started a conspiracy against his own dad to be king himself and took the throne for a period of time. The reason why I think it's Absalom is because when David is actually, expressing his heart to the Lord and it's somebody he really doesn't like, he just says, dash their kids' heads on rocks and things like that. He's pretty honest. And it's not like the Lord's saying, because you're favored, I'm going to do that with all of their children. That's not at all. What we see is David is this healthy guy. He's got emotions and he knows where to take them. He takes them to God. And so he doesn't say that. He's surprisingly restrained with these people that are accusing him. And he says that there's somehow something has to do with family. I think it's Absalom. But it's his son who has basically created this trap for him, this coup d'etat. And we see David in this place of being hard-pressed that he takes the reins of his life and he maneuvers himself back into faith. That what ends up happening for David over and over again is a tough situation comes on, and he shows us a pattern, so to speak, of some of the dynamics of how we get the ship righted when things are going wrong or things are tough. We see a pattern in what he's doing. He's leading his thoughts into what's true about God and to what's true about him. Now, I'm going to just give you four thoughts on that initially. That's not where I'm going with this, but I think it's too good just to ignore. Firstly, when we're in a tough time, one of the first things that you and I want to do is to start with God. We want to start declaring what is true about God. And it's really important that you use your mouth in doing it, because just thinking positive and happy thoughts about God don't do the same thing in steering your life back into faith, steering your life back into truth that verbal confession does. And so you confess these things. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Or perhaps you want to personalize that. You are my light and my salvation. You are the stronghold that I'm running to right now. But there's something powerful about verbalizing those truths about God. We declare what is true, who God is. Secondly, and I think this is really important and somewhat ignored in the Western church, is that I think it's really important to be like David was, real with God. That God can handle all of the unseemly portions of you. He's not looking for the best, most sanitized version of you whenever you come to him. He actually wants all of you. And so if you're mad or upset, he wants you to come to him. I remember the conversation from Forrest Gump that Lieutenant Dan and the Lord had after Lieutenant Dan lost his legs in the Vietnam War. And he was mad as a hornet. And they're on a boat in the middle of a hurricane, and the boat is going up and down. And Lieutenant Dan is out on the perch at the very front, at the very bow. I mean, that's the bow at the front, right? At the front of the ship, whatever, the front part, right? That. I'm not a boat-worthy person. And he's up there, and he is just having it out with God. And he's just, cussing the Lord out. I'm not suggesting that. God was not giving me license to give you that card to play. But he, at the end of that dialogue, I thought it was interesting. I think Forrest Gump's line was something like this. I guess that God and Lieutenant Dan came to an understanding. But there's something that happens when you come to God and you let it all hang out. That you're not all sanitized, that you're not all controlled and trying to say, I can't say those things to God because he's God. And then what ends up happening is you stuff these things down inside of you. But David, King David, doesn't do that at all. He comes to the Lord. You painted a big target on my life. What are you doing? And he's just, venting everything that's going on out to the Lord, and the Lord can handle it. The Lord can handle every bit of you. He's not upset. It doesn't, turn the universe on its ear or anything like that. It's not like, oh, no, the human's really upset with me. What do I do? It's not going to happen. God is not threatened by you. Not ever. But he can handle all of you. And so you need to bring all of you to him. So declare who God is aloud. Be real and honest to God. Thirdly, remember God's goodness and anchor your hope in his goodness. And that's what we're going to talk about later. And then the last thing would be take a long view of things. That it seems like that whenever we're in a trying time, that we just want it to be over right now. But God is just not in the same kind of timetable that you and I are. And I think that part of our problem is that we're expecting that God will just, you know, he will go like, Lord, I said I want this to be over now. And the Lord's like, really? Well, let's see how you do with this. A classic example. Yesterday I got a chance to do Jeremiah Johnson and Danielle Housen's wedding. To perform that. Woo, 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 woo. As you know, we had inclement weather. And we knew that that weather was coming. All of our phones told us that. The weatherman told us that. I've had actually fairly good experiences in rebuking weather systems and honestly them separating for the time, even over weddings. And so I thought, well, I'll pull that gun out now. Well, I pulled that gun out now, and it rained. Like a lot. The wind was blowing, and it's like, what, I don't know, 10 below or something? That's what it felt like. It's like, what the heck is this? And we had to improvise, and we had to put because we had a tent, and we had to put the girls with, you know, the open back dresses and stuff over behind some shielding, and the guys over here, and they're all getting rained on, and it's like, anyway, so I'm looking over at them, thought, well, it's, you kind of get the raw end of the deal, but you have more clothing on, so that's how it works. And I had to realize that, look, I'm gonna do my best, but the Lord's the one who's in charge of his universe. And he's the one that's in charge of the timing. And if the weather invades this wedding ceremony, we'll improvise. And you know what? It was intimate and it was beautiful. And because we had to improvise, we couldn't trust in our plan. We just had to trust in the Lord and the relationships that were around us, and it was beautiful. And that's the way that it's been so frequently in my life when we have to improvise and things don't go as well in the way that we thought they were going to be or in the timing, is that in those improvising moments, we get connected with people in a way that we wouldn't before, and we get connected with God in a way that we wouldn't before. So those four things, and that was not supposed to be that long, but there you go. So those are four things that just general kind of ideas from the passage. Declare aloud who God is. Be real with your God. Remember God's goodness and take a long view of things. That brings us down into the last two verses of this passage that I think are where the Lord wants us to focus this morning. David says this, I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so out of that he says, wait for the Lord. Wait patiently. Be strong and take heart and wait patiently for the Lord. Now I want to just take this passage apart, just a phrase at a time, if you will, because I think that there's something for us in this that God is, that, and for every one of us. Firstly, he says, I remain confident. Now that's a great phrase to say. In the midst of this stress, in the midst of this pain, in the midst of these threats, I have an unshakable confidence. And that's what David is saying. But I think he's actually steering his life back into that confidence. But that begs the question for us. What is it that gives you confidence? Think for a moment. What is it that gives you confidence? It could be your abilities or your talent. This has certainly been something I've leaned on a lot over the years to my own chagrin. Other ones of us will lean on our hard work. It's like, well, I don't have that much talent, but I could just work really hard and I could get through this. And so we're confident that if we just work hard enough, that we'll actually prevail or get through whatever it is. Other ones of us, a similar type of a thing, that we just have this tenacity. Some of you are type A, it's like, and we're just going to plow through it. Other ones of us trust in our degree or our education. That's what gives us our confidence. Well, I have the sheepskin. Other ones of us will trust in our looks. At one point in time, I was dashingly handsome, but I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened, but all the hair went away. But I've actually seen... Now that would incriminate me. I've seen young girls just have their confidence in their hair, right? There's all kinds of things that you can have confidence in with your body, your looks. Guys, you know, with their, you know, strapping muscles, et cetera, et cetera. You can trust in your finesse and your street smarts. Well, you know what? I know how to get around this. I know how to get my way in the marketplace. I know how to do this. I know how to do that. Some of us will trust in our experiences and in our maturity as a result of our experiences. And we'll say, you know, I have experience in this, so you can trust me because I know how this works. Other ones of us will trust other people. And those other people will be the basis of our trust in those situations. And then yet other ones of us will not have any confidence. And one of the ways that I've found that a lot of the young people these days are dealing with the confidence issue is to say, whatever, major loser. They're like, who cares? Who cares if I have confidence or not? And that's just a smokescreen for I don't know what to have to have confidence in. And some of you are here and you have no idea what to have confidence in. You're like, I'm not good at this. I'm not good looking. I'm not really educated. I don't have this. I don't have that. And you're all looking in the mirror saying of what you're not instead of what you are to God. Where's your confidence? Where's your confidence? What makes you confident in a tough situation? What makes you confident when the situation isn't tough? David says, I am confident. But not just I am confident. He says, I am confident of this. That is to say that real confidence comes from truth. Truth that's revealed by God. Now, I think that lots of times we put our confidence of this. It's like, I'm confident that God is such and such a way because I feel this way, or I heard someone say this. Or if I said to you this morning, well, statistics say, immediately your brain will shut off and you will just assume that whatever that I say is fact, right? It's the way that our culture works. Well, statistics say this, and then your brain powers down and you just accept exactly what I say. And then, but I may have just picked the statistics that agree with me, right? I never use statistics that don't agree with me, right? But you can maneuver statistics any way that you want. Is that the truth? Are we trusting in the experts? Are we trusting in the democratic process? What are we trusting in? David says, I am confident of this. Now, let me hit the pause button for a second. This is a parenthesis to say, and this isn't being said directly, but it is everywhere here, that no matter what is happening right now, that's what he's saying. I'm still confident in this, no matter what is happening right now. And that is to say that these tough times will never last. Tough times never do last. Tough times have an expiration date. Tough times have a way of being temporary. But, maybe you've heard this said before. I think it was Robert Schuller who said this. Tough times never last, but tough people do. But I would say that's not a biblical message. The first part is, the second part is, tough times never last, but people who trust God always do. Because God is that trustworthy. But you and I have to kind of anchor into this idea that whatever tough times that you have, they're not going to last, but you are. You were built for eternity, and you're going to last. I like the way that the Apostle Paul says these kinds of things over and over again, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4 was the one that came to mind. It says this, for our present troubles are small. It won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our eyes on the things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Maybe you remember this movie, the first Karate Kid movie. Did any of you guys see that? If those of you younger people, if you've just seen the Will Smith's kid version of it, the first one is just you really have to see that one. There's an aged Asian gentleman named Mr. Miyagi, and he's been asked by a young boy who's being bullied. His name is Daniel, to mentor him in karate. And so Miyagi says, you come over to my house and I'll mentor you in karate. So he comes over to his house the first day. Basically, Miyagi takes him over to the fence in the backyard and says, okay, you paint the fence. You know, and you paint the fence, paint the fence, paint the fence. And so the kid works all day painting the fence. And he's thinking, but I want to learn karate. I'm going to paint the fence, paint the fence. The next day he comes in, or maybe it's even a week later. I can't remember exactly what the timeline is. But then he says, I want to learn karate. Okay, sand the floor. You know, and the kid's like, really, you know, this is not okay. I think you're using me as a personal slave, you know, these kind of things. But he sands on the floor. He's like, okay, when are you going to teach me karate? Now? And he says, no, come over here to the car. Wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. And finally, after he's waxed everything in sight, the boy comes back to Mr. Miyagi and says, he's complaining, you are doing all these things and you're not actually giving me what I asked you to give me. And Miyagi's, ah, and he starts, you know, doing these karate moves, and Daniel's doing all of these things that these other things didn't seem to have any real value. Now they actually instinctual to him, and these things have been formed in him, but he didn't know it. And it took some time for that to happen. And if he would have just been learning what he thought he was supposed to learn, he wouldn't have gotten skill. God is doing these kinds of things with us all the time, and these short-time troubles that are not going to last forever, God is working things in us, sculpting us and forming us in ways that nothing else will do it. Nothing else will do it. And we must cooperate. I think that if I'm honest, not to say that everything has been dishonest so far, but if I'm honest with myself, I think I just want to say, no, Lord, don't do any of those things. Don't let any of those things happen to me. Don't let any of that pain happen to me. And what ends up happening is we can get ourselves in a place where we're really mistrusting God's goodness and saying, no, I don't think that you have something good for me. So I don't want you to bring bad things or hard things into my life to mold and sculpt my character. I don't want you to do that. The reality is the hard things come anyway, but the partnership might not be there to say, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing in me? I know that you're good, and everything that you're doing in the midst of all this is good. Help me to see it. Help me to cooperate. Help me to go in eyes open and to see that, oh, wait a minute, the Lord is editing me. He's sculpting my character. For some of us, it might be power standing, kind of thing, because you might have a serious sharp edge that needs to be power sanded off. But the Lord is good, and he's faithful to do it. But I think the question is, are we willing to cooperate with him when he's using whatever he's using to do it, or are we not? Tough times never last. And here's the punchline, here's the hope, that I will see, experience, taste the goodness of the Lord. That God is good. Could you say that with me? God is good. So the idea here is we say that God is good, but what does that mean? When we say God is good, because we had some really good food on Thanksgiving, right? We had, I know some really good people. I drive a good car. I mean, it works, you know. I pastor a good church. There's good means all kinds of things, but what does good mean? If we're distilling it and we're trying to put ourselves in the mind that David has of what is it that he is thinking that is coming, that is not here right now, but is coming, and it's something of these four things. Firstly, when we say God is good, we're saying that he is generous, that he gives things generously, and he gives good things generously. So you have James chapter 1, verse 17, where James actually writes to us and says, don't be deceived. And whenever you see that term in Scripture, don't be deceived, it means that we're prone to deception in that arena. And he says, don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of heavenly lights. So what he's saying is that we have a tendency to think that all the good things that come to us just come because of our own innate goodness or because we worked hard for it, but that actually these are being released or sprinkled down on us from God himself. And it's that good. He's generous, and God is giving generously. And in fact, in that section earlier on, he said, if you have a problem and you need wisdom from God, ask him. He'll give it to you generously. That God is generous. So when we say that God is good, we are saying that God is generous. He gives good things. When we say that God is good, we're also saying that he is looking out for what is best for us, that he is doing what is in our best interest. He's looking out for you. Psalm 23 is the classic example of this, that we know this psalm that says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, that he makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside restful waters, he restores my soul. He, even when I'm walking through the darkest valley, he's with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me like two little dogs all the days of my life. What are we talking about when we're saying that? That psalm is all about God's goodness. That it is because God is good that he's looking out for the best. He's looking out for our best. That I have someone looking out for me that's bigger, stronger, more resourceful, and actually knows everything about me and everything about what needs to happen. And he is looking out for me. And so when we say God is good, we're saying that God looks out for us. Make sense? And then thirdly, when we say that God is good, we're saying that he is gracious, that he's accepting, that he's welcoming. Even in verse 10 in this particular psalm, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. In Luke chapter 15, one of the most beautiful pictures in all of Scripture, where the prodigal son has gone and taken his inheritance and gone out and spent it on wild living. He's now living with the pigs, and he thinks, you know, even the hired hands at my dad's place eat better than I'm eating right now, so I will go back. I'll say to him, look, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but if you would take me on as a hired hand, that would be great. Well, it says the son starts home, and it says when the father sees him a long way off, the father takes off running and takes the boy in his arms, wraps him up, and kisses him all over the face and the head. This has got to be a kiss that probably lasted a couple of minutes. And then he restored him. And the son didn't even get the whole speech out. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and kid, let's get the kid restored. And there's this reception, this celebration, this joy. That when we say that God is good, we're saying that God isn't like, you know, just kneel down there and kiss my ring. You know, that's close enough. Not, it's not that way at all. That we're talking about a father who's actually invited us to call him Abba, akin to Papa. This is good. And so we sing that song, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That he is good. And so when we say God is good, we're saying that he's gracious, that he welcomes us, and that he's more wanting to welcome us than we are to be wanted to welcome, to be welcomed. And then when we say God is good as well, and we could keep on going and going and going, but I think four is enough. That what we mean by that is that he is actually enjoyable, and that he takes pleasure in the works that he does. In Philippians chapter 2 is just one of the many places where it talks about God willing and working in our lives for his good pleasure. At baptism of Jesus, what do we see? The Father saying, you're my son, I love you. I am delighted. I am so pleased with you. That's what's being said there. And this is the pleasure of God. And I think that a lot of times we just think that God is, you know, sort of always leaning toward being upset with us. Well, that's not true. He paid a very high price to pull you close to him. And when we say that God is good, we're saying something that is innately true of God's nature. This is who he is. This isn't just something that goodness comes from the one who is good. And he's always good. Some theologians would even say that this is a very unique quality of God in that there are no opposites within him where you've got, you know, love and justice and a number of these things that balance out. But this one is unique, that the goodness of God is unique. And not only is it unique, But the Lord has actually invited us in to experience it. In Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is, he's good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. It was probably 25 years ago, and I was invited to lead worship at a pastor's conference. I think it was in the south of New Jersey. And there were about 150 of us or so packed in this small room. And those are always just amazing kinds of times of worship, because you have acoustically, a lot of people crammed into a small space is really kind of amazing. And we had a song written by Brian Dirksen at the time called Good to Me. And the words go like this. The chorus of it goes like this. For you are good, for you are good, for you are good to me, for you are good. And it just keeps on going. And there's a counter melody in the whole thing that other people can sing during that whole time. Well, as I'm leading the worship time, and we're going through the song, I saw a sort of an open vision. That is, my eyes were open, but I saw a vision at the same time. And it was a picture of the Great Plains and of a field, a large field in the Great Plains that was full of grain ripe, all the way tall. And the breeze was flowing across the grain, and as it did, it was like it would blow different sort of sections of shafts of it this way and that way. And it was really an interesting looking thing. And I thought, I don't have any idea what that's about. Well, then the picture started to zoom, and as it got closer and closer to the grain, I realized that every blade of grain was a person with their hands fully extended that were just being blown about by the presence of God, by the Spirit of God, just being blown in there. And they were all just basically, you know, just singing this song that we were singing, but they were all just kind of flowing, you know, back and forth and back and forth, just whatever way that the Holy Spirit was doing it. So I just said, okay, I'm going to stop. Let's get a timeout for a second. This is what I'm seeing. Let's do it. Let's do this. And it was a bunch of pastors and, you know, men and women in the place, and it was... And so we did it for about, I don't know, 30 minutes on that thing. And it was incredible. It was like we were sort of almost swimming in the goodness of God, but we were not drowning. We were all the way underwater and could breathe it. It was like, what is this? It was one of the most meaningful worship times I've ever been in. But what we were doing was being completely enveloped in God's goodness. And I believe that that's what the Lord's word is for us this morning, is the Lord wants to envelop you so thoroughly and completely in his goodness that then a kind of fresh confidence and perspective comes in everything that you're doing. Students in your classes, teachers in your classes, businessmen and women in your businesses, in everything that you do, parents in your parenting, husbands in your husbanding, and wives in your wifing. All of those things that if you are wrapped up in the goodness of God and your confidence is coming because you know that God is that good, that it changes the way that you see things and the way that you see yourself and the way that you think. And this is the Lord's invitation to us, because he's saying to us, this is available to you all the time. This isn't a one-shot deal. This isn't I love you, I sort of drive-by love. Hey, remember that, okay? No, it's in every time. I'm not saying taste it and see it one time and set and forget. This is keep on tasting it. Keep on drinking it in. God is that good. But I think a lot of times we sit down, gosh, you know, I haven't read my Bible enough. I feel really bad. And so therefore, God, you're not as good. What? Well, I haven't prayed as much as I want to, or I missed a couple of days of church. What? Is God's love that finicky and that fickle? Is his goodness that kind of fickle with you? Not even not a chance. That he is that good, and it's all the time. You are invited into it, and I'm invited into it. And I want to say to you that if you let yourself be wrapped in the goodness of God, the hardest of you men, the most macho of you, It will melt you. And it's very good. You might just have like one tear. Just come right down like just like that. And everybody can go, wow, God must really be moving. But the reality is that that's your God. That's what was bought for you on the cross, is so that you have free access into that. And it's only you and my choice that we don't access it. And we don't move in the richness that is already ours. And so the last thing that he says here, he says, I will see this, the goodness of God, in the land of the living. What he means by that is, while I'm alive. What that means to us is that we need to take a long view. That's the reason why he concludes this with wait. Wait for the Lord. Wait patiently for the Lord. Even though this might not look resolvable right now, wait. Wait for the Lord. He's doing something. He's going to bring this to fruition. I love the way that the Message translates this verse, verse 14. This is, he says, stay with God. Take heart. Don't quit. I say it again. Stay with God. I love the way that Winston Churchill said it. This is his whole baccalaureate address for one school one time. He said, never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Stay with God. This is the root and the foundation of our thankfulness. The reason why, and we had a chance to sit around the table on Thursday and share a meal, and it wasn't actually even too much of a meal. Did any of you guys have too much of a meal? Right? Did you overeat? Be honest. All right, yeah, so I see that hand. God bless you. So we were sitting around the table, and at the end of our time, because we were going to do the Lord's Supper at the beginning, but with hot food and trying to maneuver that, my kids would not have liked me. So we had the Lord's Supper at the end, and then we had a time of thanksgiving, and it was wonderful. It was very heartfelt, and there were a lot of tears that were going on. But what we were accessing in our thankfulness was the fact that God is good, and that he's generous, that he's welcoming, that he's looking out for us. Amen? Let's stand up. You are good, Lord. So good. Would you say that out loud with me? You are good, Lord. So good. So good. Say it again. You are so good, Lord. And you're so good to me. So good. Now just surrender to that. Lord, you are good. So good to me. And we surrender to your goodness. We can't make you be good because you already are. We can't perform to get you to be good to us because you already are. We just simply can receive. And so, Lord, as we worship you here, would you meet us? Come and meet us where each person is, especially those who are going through tough times. I pray, Lord, that you would meet them.